Last week, I received an email from a lady I don't know. I want to read some of it for you. I recently went to the cheesecake shop at Pinelands Plaza and noticed the church on the corner was gone. Felt a little sad. So I asked the girl at the shop, how long has it been removed? She assured me they are rebuilding it. Just may I jump in there? The girl in the cheesecake shop knows exactly what's going on across the road. Anyway, the lady continues, I was so excited. Hope that is the story, as I realised it is a priceless piece of real estate. In 1950, at 3 years of age, I started going to Sunday school there. My teacher and Christian Endeavour leader arrived on a horse. Through the 50s, the church grew in numbers, with so many families coming to know Jesus. Many men and fathers came to Christ in the 1959 Billy Graham Crusade. As you would know, it was the first church in the Sunnybank area. So all Protestants worshipped there until each congregation grew and separated to establish their own denomination. The lower area below what was the tennis court was given to the church by the Salvation Army Woodward family who lived across the road. Their children attended the Sunday school held every Sunday afternoon. I remember the building of the new church, the one just demolished. It took 7 years to build and was opened in 1964. As a 17-year-old in the 1960s, I rode my bike down to the church every Wednesday morning at 5:30 a.m. for the girls' prayer meeting, where we would meet to pray for our friends who did not know Christ. Pinelands Road in those days was just a gravel road. And in the late 1960s, when land was allocated for a university, for Griffith University, Pastor Larson was praying for the land behind the church where Pastor Ben now lives. This land was a farm at the time. And he was praying for it, asking God so he could build accommodation for international students. Such was his vision. He regularly prayer walked around the perimeter of this farm. I'm eternally grateful for the discipleship training I received at the Sunnybank United Protestant Church. Looking forward to checking in on your progress. May the Lord bless you and provide every need for the extension of his kingdom. Every time I read this, I just tingle all over. And hearing this story is a great introduction to the scripture I was planning long before I got the email to preach from today. John 15, the last of Jesus' I ams. I am the true vine. And what we have been reminded of in this email is exactly what Jesus is talking about in John 15. Yes, what's going on for us is big. It's all new and exciting. But from God's perspective, it is just another step in what he has been doing here on this land since the beginning of time. We have simply been caught up in God's eternal purpose, in the mighty way that has been moving across the earth since the beginning of creation. Let me read for you from John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. The context of John 15 is the upper room, the night before Jesus was killed. And Jesus is helping his disciples see what is about to happen to him in the context, the bigger context of God's eternal purpose. The disciples are anxious and full of grief. From their perspective, this is a tragedy. Jesus is leaving them. But from Jesus' perspective, the cross is the moment of his greatest glory, when God will be glorified, the moment when the way will be opened up for all people to come back to God, the eternal Creator God, our Heavenly Father. You see, God's desire has always been for his creation to know him and enjoy his goodness, to bask in the warmth of his love. And so throughout Scripture, we see God reaching out to sinful, rebellious humanity, calling us to come back, to come home. We see God patiently unfolding his plan to make it possible. And we see this plan reaching its climax in the coming of Jesus, the way and the truth and the life. And that's what we see here in John 15. Jesus identifies himself as the true vine and his Father as the gardener. Let's think about this image of God being a gardener, a farmer, if you will. Now, farmers are pretty focused people. My brother is a dairy farmer. He lives, eats, sleeps, thinks, dreams, farm. He's a bit obsessed, can I say. But he loves farming. He loves his cows. He loves the land and he works very hard. But everything he does comes down to one thing: milk production. If I sow this grass here in this paddock, and as long as it rains and the grass grows, I will be able to put the cows in that paddock during the winter months and their milk production will continue. He's obsessed. That's his focus: milk production. And that sort of focus is what we see here in John 15. The gardener wants fruit. As you read the whole portion, you see this constant repetition of the word fruit. And so, for example, in verse 2, he, the farmer, the gardener, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. The farmer wants fruit. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Jesus is picking up on a long history of ancient Jewish imagery. The grapevine was their symbol, and indeed today the grapevine is a symbol of the nation of Israel. The Jews were God's vineyard throughout the scriptures. And so we read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 5, things like this. Isaiah 5, verse 1. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it only yielded bad fruit. Verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. Yes, God has always been a focused farmer. He has always been looking for fruit, for a harvest, to see his beautiful creation restored, to see you and me, people from every tribe and nation, from every tongue, set free from sin and death. That is what he is about. This wasn't the first time Jesus made this point. In fact, he made it several times. In Luke 14, for example, Jesus was enjoying a meal at a prominent Pharisee's house, and he tells a story of a man who prepared a great banquet. The man sends out his servant to invite his guests, but they all came up with excuses why they couldn't come. And when the servant came back with the news that the guests didn't want to come, the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor and crippled, the blind and the lame. The servant did it, but there was still room. And so the owner of the house sends him out again. Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. What is the point of Jesus' story? My house will be full. God's heart is that none should perish. God's desire is for fruit. And secondly, here in John 15, Jesus identifies himself as the true vine. Now, as I said, ancient Israel was God's vineyard. And as God's vineyard, they not only existed to be the object of God's love, to enjoy his presence and goodness, but to be a light to the nations. I can remember when I was a young child in primary school in Sydney going to what was called the Model Farm, and it was out at Camden. And we all went out there, and it was sort of a display farm. And I think it was all set up to test out new technology, but to also show country kids what farming was like, where your milk came from. You mean city kids, where their milk came from. And you mean milk didn't just come from bottles, and eggs didn't come in packets, and it was this model farm. Well, in a way, that's what ancient Israel was about. Yes, they were to be the objects of God's love, but they were equally to be, as it were, a model of who God is, to show off God. So that when people saw them, they got a glimpse of God. Oh, okay. That's what it means to be a human being created in the image of God. I see it now. God is real. He is present. He is good. And he cares for his creation. And that's what we see with Abraham. God speaking to Abraham, God calling this man, and Abraham, who became the father of Israel. And what was it God said to him? I will bless you. I will make your name great. And why? Why? And you will be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Sadly, ancient Israel failed in their task. But Jesus came as the obedient Son, doing the will of the Father. And so when Jesus identifies himself as the true vine, he is making a contrast. He's not simply saying, I'm the vine. No. He's saying, I am the true vine. He's contrasting himself with failed ancient Israel, the other vine. They failed, but he has not. And that's why we hear Peter in Acts 4 declaring, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Yes, Jesus is not the failed vineyard. As the obedient Son, he is the true vine. Whoever believes in him will be saved. And yes, we see also here in John 15 that we have a part in this big thing God is doing. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Now, we're going to need to come back, and I want to unpack this a lot more, and we'll do that in a subsequent time together. But for now, grasp something. God has an eternal purpose. And his eternal purpose is being achieved in the person of Jesus, being worked out, fulfilled in Christ. And we who are in Christ, who share in the very life of Christ, have a part to play in God's desire for more fruit. And I appreciate the emphasis Jesus makes here, because we can resonate with this, of the impossibility of the task. As we contemplate the history of the church that has sat on that little corner, it's mind-boggling. literally hundreds, thousands of people have come to Christ over the decades. God has moved in people's hearts for decades to give and serve him in that place. It's an amazing story. And it's a story of declaring the impossibility of the situation and yet God doing the impossible. Yes, you and I, we're standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. But you and I, and the thousands of people from around the world who are going to come, are the next page in the story of a block of dirt on Pineland Road at Sunnybanks Hills. Let's rejoice. Now, I'm going to make a suggestion, and I want to invite you to do something, and for many of you, this won't be possible, and that's okay. But at 12 o'clock, I'm going to the block of land. Now, we can't meet as a whole congregation at the moment, but there's nothing stopping us parking our car and walking around a block of dirt and in groups of less than 10, just praying together. Because, you know, this is going to be the last opportunity we have to be on the land before the builders actually get going in earnest. So at 12 o'clock, I'm going to go and prayer walk around that block of dirt. I'm going to be praying for the provision of the funds. God's been working miraculously in his provision. But let's keep praying. I'm going to be praying for the Space Frame and their contractors, that God would protect them and give them great skill, and it would be a beautiful building, a great building. And I'm going to pray for the people who Pastor Larson prayed for, who are now living on that farm behind, the international community. Maybe they're not students living in one house, but they're there. And let's pray for the thousands of people who are going to come to Christ because of that block of dirt, because of the witness that's going to go out from it. So if you'd like to come down, park on the block, go for a walk, and let's pray, walk together and celebrate the history of what God has done. Celebrate our own history of how God has rescued us, of God's heart for the nations. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so mindful today of your grace and mercy, that your eternal purpose in creating humanity was that we might enjoy you forever, that we might know you, we might just bask in the enormity of your love and goodness. And that despite the fact that we turned our backs on you, Lord, you have not moved away from your eternal purpose. And you in Christ Jesus have made it possible for us to know you, to be forgiven, to, instead of being walking, living under the curse of death, we might walk in the blessing of life, life eternal. And so, Father, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we worship you, the obedient Son, obedient unto death on the cross, our living Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, God, we just worship you today, and we thank you for the testimony of Christ that has been proclaimed through the United Protestant Church, through Sunnybank Alliance Church, through Antioch International Church, through Southside International Church. Lord, it's our time. It's our time to pick up the banner, to be a light to the nations. And we do it, Lord, standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, thanking you for your goodness. And yes, Lord, we would pray for this community. We are not interested in just a building. Who cares about buildings? But we pray, God, that you would do something so powerful through the construction of this building. I thank you that there's a girl across the road in the cheesecake shop who knows what's going on. And Lord, many of us have had those conversations with people. They are watching, and we pray for them today that you would bring them to yourself. And we pray for the thousands who are going to come to you in the future, God, because of that building. Oh, Lord, do it. Do it. That's our heart cry. So pour out your Spirit, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.